This will be our last Sunday school on this series, A Biblical Framework for Self-Reflection in the Local Church. And so today we're going to do a review, but we'll also finish up looking at what is our expectation in sanctification, right? When do we arrive? When does the process end, if ever, right? And so we'll look at that, and we'll look at a few review points, but before we get started, let's start with a word of prayer. Our Father, we come now, we just thank you for another day of life. We just thank you for the blessings that you've given to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we can come here to this place of protection to hear from your word, which is truth, which is the only mechanism for our sanctification, Lord. And I pray that each of us will be challenged and consider our ways and how we need to turn to you for help putting off the old man. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So if you look at your handout, if you still have it, and I guess if anybody still has it after 3 months, you get a gold star. It's impressive. And so we've been looking at a biblical framework for self-reflection in the local church. And so it starts with us. We're self-reflecting. There's multiple aspects, right? It starts with our pastor, actually. He preaches the word, and then the pastor, whoever's preaching, needs to aim the word of God at our hearts, right? You don't want a pastor who lets us all off, right? Who focuses on them down the road, them over there, and we're just good people because we're here. And so it starts with the pastor who aims Scripture at me, at you, and demands from Scripture that we self-reflect. We consider ourselves. And then in tandem, we're doing that. And so you see this framework. We have the preaching of the word in the local church, and we'll look at that today. The word of God is truth, which is the only means for our sanctification, right? And as we look at that, we really want to see what do we allow influencing us on a daily, weekly basis, right? And so if the Word of God is the only truth that can actually help us grow spiritually, yet we keep so little time in that, that's something we need to consider from a practical perspective. Now, the Lord, He has built other things into the local church, the Lord's Supper, where we consider the gospel and what Christ has done for us. And that's where we then self-reflect on our relationships with others in the assembly and our relationship with the Lord. You have Matthew 18 and church accountability. There's a place for accountability, carrying each other's burdens and challenging one another as we have a relationship and a community here in this assembly. Then ultimately we have the Holy Spirit that lives within, that convicts us of our own sin, that exposes sin. All right, so we're looking at all these mechanisms that we have to deal with our own desperately wicked and deceitful hearts, right? And our deceitful hearts, what do they want to do? They want to give us a pass every time, right? My heart wants to give me a pass, but apply double judgment on you, right? That's what we tend to. And so the Holy Spirit is constantly working. And then ultimately we have friends, other members that are courageously sharpening, right? And so it's usually a loved one, a spouse, a parent, a brother or sister in Christ who exposes aspects of you that, hey, maybe have you considered this about yourself? Maybe this is an area that I see that maybe you could work on and vice versa. Now that takes a close, deep relationship, right? And so these are spirit-filled, gospel-centered relationships that we want to have. We don't want to turn it into Bible college where, you know, we go around, you know, I'm tattling on you, if Christy, you remember those days, right? Where it wasn't done out of love and it was you are not fulfilling the checklist. That is not what I'm proposing. I'm proposing as we are growing together in the Word of God, together, we can help each other in love with a heart of sincerity to help another grow and stay away from the consequence and the destruction of sin, right? And so that's where that gets. You see the bullet points in there, and we're just reviewing once again. Ultimately, we want to expose the respectable sins in our lives, right? And so many of us will say, well, I'm not in adultery, I'm not murdering, I'm not robbing banks, and I'm not looting Macy's like the rest of the world. So I'm good. However, the Word of God gets into the minutiae of our heart attitudes and those sins that we're so easily able to hide, the anger that nobody knows about, the deep-rooted bitterness, our impatience, our envy, our greed, all these aspects that we can easily hide underneath the suit and the tie. And so ultimately, we want to expose those aspects because those respectable sins are ultimately hampering our relationship with Christ. Now you say that's very trite, our relationship with Christ in one sense. However, we're talking about a deeper relationship of faith, right? And so once we expose, repentance is always the first step of change, right? That's recognizing, wow, I am sinning in this area. I am out of line with Scripture here. And that's where I go to the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry, I turn to you. Forgive me of this sin. Now, often this sin is going to be a sin pattern. It's not episodic, a one-off sin. It's our sin patterns that sometimes we're blind to. The pattern that we always fall back at. We're going to look at 2 Peter on that today. And so we repent. Then we have to rest in forgiveness, right? Does the Lord truly mean that he's faithful and just to forgive? Because forgiving, depending on what the sin is, some sins, based off our shaping influences, can be hard to rest that Christ would actually forgive us. And then we begin the putting on process, right? We're putting off the fruit of the flesh, and we're putting on the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, temperance, long-suffering, patience, meekness, so on and so forth. And we're walking in the Spirit. And really, as we've talked about numerous times, how long are we doing this process? Well, until the resurrection, right? Do we arrive at a certain point once the checklist is filled out? No. And so that's the issue with checklist Christianity, is once you get saved, you throw out your bad CDs, you throw out your bad clothes or whatever it is. Well, in a matter of a week's time, you have been sanctified, right? And so that's the challenge with that type of sanctification. Whereas when we're in the Word of God and it's constantly dealing with our heart and exposing our heart, well, we see this is a lifelong process. And I have a lot of work. And so we get further and further from this notion of arrival. And that's a place where we want to be at, is that we can diligently be walking in the Spirit and growing in the Lord's grace as he's constantly exposing and growing us in all these areas. And so the core aspects that we looked at, who's the master of your heart, right? Who do you bow down to each day? Or what do you bow down to each day? What masters your life? That's a big question each of us needs to truly consider, because that then launches us on a trajectory of where we seek comfort, where we seek control, and all of those things. What's our heart desiring after? We're going to look at that again today. What are the things that we believe? What do you believe that you deserve? All right, what you believe you deserve is how you operate your day and how you respond to others. And then all the way over here, we finally see how it manifests, our actions and behaviors, right? And so often we're starting over here. We see bad behavior. Wow, this person is acting out. And then when we see that, we have to work backwards and ultimately get to the heart issue. However, for ourselves, we need to start at the heart and ultimately prevent those external actions and behaviors. And so we ask the question, have the idols of your heart been exposed? Heart desires, fixed false beliefs. We've talked about exposure and repentance. So just three practical pieces from Scripture that we're going to look at, and then we'll give a more robust review. Aspects of putting off the old man. You have amputation, cutting things out of our lives, mortification, and laying aside. And so we'll look first over at Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 30. And Christ here is his Sermon on the Mount. And he's preparing these disciples, these Jewish Christians, for the tribulation. And really, the gist of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is, how will you respond in tribulation, right? And so that's the whole crux of Christianity, all right? When persecution, affliction comes, how do you respond? And so in Matthew 5, 30 or 29, first it says, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and that not thy whole body should be cast into hell." And so, from a practical perspective, looking at Matthew 5:30, one of the things that we can do, and this would be more of a behavioral modification, right? And so there is a place for that, is if there are aspects of sin or people that lead you to sin constantly, different aspects of sin that need to be cut out and thrown away from your life. And so this would be a behavioral modification. What are the places that you go that you know you're going to get in trouble, right? Well, don't go there anywhere, right? And so there's a practical aspect here that we can draw as a principle from these verses of cutting off. And so oftentimes, well, we've already sinned and we're already ensnared, and that's the whole issue. How do you get yourself out of a snare? Well, it's life over limb, right? You're going to cut the limb off to preserve the life. And so often we're going to have to start cutting different aspects of our life off. Now, this is not going into isolation and cutting ourselves off from any, you know, everybody who's not as good and righteous as us. That's not what we're saying. However, who are the shaping influences that every time you're around them or they come into your life, you start to slink back spiritually, right? Maybe you need to create some distance there, a healthy distance, and say, I don't do those things anymore, and put that wall up. And so these are some of the aspects of amputation or cutting these things out. If we look over at Romans 8:13, Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Okay. Yep. Thank you. Romans 8:12. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." So we look at mortification. Mortification really gets to the root of dealing with the sin within our heart that the Holy Spirit helps us with. All right, this is the killing of those aspects. All right, so as the Holy Spirit exposes, courageous friends help expose different aspects where I'm not walking in the Spirit. Okay, my impatience. Okay, anger, bitter, whatever it may be. Once that's exposed, I then have to, Lord, help me. I need the Holy Spirit to help mortify these things within me. I want to be better. I want to be more patient. I want to put on diligently this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that's lacking in my life. However, the opposite's true, and I need the Holy Spirit's help to help kill it. It needs to die. And that's a hard piece because, well, remember our shaping, our old man baggage, right? If I got saved at 20, I've been in that pattern for 20 years. Those are hard things to kill sometimes. Well, I've responded this way in the flesh for 20 years. And now all of a sudden I'm supposed to just say, mortify, well, this is where the battle is, right? A lot of these sin patterns that we have, well, it's going to be a daily battle. And we're going to look at that in a bit. But the challenge is, do I stop fighting through the Spirit and give up and say, I'm a lost cause? Or like Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, he committed to, again, walk in the Spirit in Romans 8:1. So we'll look at that. But we have this mortification, and this is a core piece of our sanctification, all right? Identifying our sin patterns where we're not walking in the Spirit and asking the Spirit to help mortify those areas. And then Hebrews 12:1, familiar verse, laying aside. And so these are some practical aspects. As our sin is exposed to us, we can amputate some things out. There's a place for behavioral modification. Mortification through the Spirit is one of the key aspects. And then likewise, laying aside. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Amen. So in the context here, the besetting sin in Hebrews was their practical unbelief. Amen. That Jesus, well, he died, but we're still going to go to temple. And ultimately, it was their unbelief was what they needed to lay aside. Another way you can say that is they were living by sight instead of faith. And so the battle of sight and faith is so integral into our sanctification, right? A lot of sin in our life is because we're living by sight and not by faith in the Word of God. And so when we look at this aspect of laying aside, it's literally to cast it off away from you. Well, he's talking about casting off the weight in the besetting sin of practical unbelief, of sight. All right? And so we have this aspect. So by application, you know, we can play the religious game, but we can still operate in practical unbelief, right? And that's the challenge for all believers. It doesn't matter what your church system looks like, whether it's shirt and ties or jeans or whatever. You can play the religious game and show up and fulfill that checklist, but you can still be operating in sight, a sight-based life where you're truly not resting in faith in the Word of God and living accordingly. And so what areas of unbelief do you need to cast off and start walking by faith? What areas of your life do you not trust God with, right? And so, you know, if you think of a pie chart, right? I trust God with, you know, 85% of my life. This 15%, no, you're not touching it. And so what do we have to do? We self-reliantly white-knuckle and try and control this piece of my life. And so, again, we ask, what area of your life are we not trusting the Lord with? Because in that little slice of pie of unbelief there, well, that's where you're going to see some sin patterns where it starts with unbelief and then it's followed by me trying to fix my own problems without the Lord's help. And so we look at some of these practical pieces of removing sin. So I want to pivot to a summary review of self-reflection in the context of the local church. And so one of the things that we have hopefully learned is that we have a biblical understanding of our Adamic nature, and ultimately that should motivate us to get away from sin, motivate us to walk in the Spirit. And so once we understand how damaging sin is, we should have a motivation to not mess around with it once the Lord exposes it, right? And so we should have this biblical understanding that sin is always going to dig deeper and it's always going to reap more and more consequence. And so a common lie that we can deceive ourselves with is the phrase, I don't change, or they will never change. Well, biblically, these things are not true because we are going one direction or the other. Sin does not plateau, and our desperate hearts don't stop lusting to envy. So if we look over at James 1, let's remind ourselves this. James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So again, James, he just removes the whole idea that God put you in the situation to sin. Verse 14, he explains, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Drawn away and enticed, those are hunting, trapping terms. So every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. His own lust, his own heart is tempting, drawing away and enticing. Wait, so I'm the problem when it comes to sin? Verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so there's a literal aspect here. And this we've looked at this several times, probably almost every week. But we cannot safely harbor sin in our heart, right? Now, again, if you will, let's get away from these major behavioral outward sins, that the cardinal sins that we've learned in, you know, Protestant and Catholic backgrounds, right? Adultery, murder, theft. Let's get to the internal roots of our sin, right? Self-will, my will be done, first and foremost. Anger, bitterness, envy. We want to get to those things. When we think we can harbor those things safely and say, I get to just hold this and I'm fine because I'm not hurting my neighbor and my pastor doesn't know about it. So I'm good, right? However, sin, it does not plateau. It is a constant and it's only leading downward to greater consequence and ultimately to death. And so I think sometimes we need to think the incubation period of sin within our heart is different, right? And so that's the hard piece. Some people, they incubate it for a while and it comes out right away. Some people, they harbor that bitterness for years and years and then finally it manifests in a climatic way. And so we don't want to, once sin is exposed in our hearts, we need to see it as dangerous. And we need to see it as, okay, this is something I need to start working towards fixing through the Spirit to help mortify and to get this out of my life. Because that's the power of the gospel, right? We can live transformed lives. We have that awesome power that Paul talks about in Ephesians to have victory in these areas. All right? So the person who was quick-tempered can work on that. Right? The person who's quick to speak, which probably all of us, can work on that. However, some of these things don't change overnight. And sometimes we have that expectation, well, I didn't change. I didn't get fixed immediately. I still struggle with this. So something must be wrong with me. We're growing in the grace of the Lord as we're in this constant battle of putting off and putting on. And so we don't want to believe the lie that I don't change. I don't come from a family that changes. You don't change. They won't change. We're either growing in the Spirit by walking in the Spirit, or we are harboring sin and we're growing negatively. And that's, we're adding on the layers of defense mechanism. We're just making it harder and harder for anybody to ever touch our heart. We're hardening our hearts. And so we need to see that hardening your heart, even though it seems like you're in a docile position, you're actually going deeper and deeper and deeper down. And so we need to see that these are dangerous aspects. Secondly, we need to recognize that we all have sin habits and patterns linked to our shaping influences. If we look over at 2 Peter chapter 2, our sin habits, these are the things we turn back to. We turn to them when we're not feeling well, when we're afflicted, things aren't going our way. These are external and internal sins. If we look at 2 Peter 2, in 2 Peter, you have a few aspects here. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Right? And so we touched on this in the past. But 2 Peter brings out both man's responsibility and God's responsibility in sanctification. All right, so we have responsibility, even though we're going to fail. We have responsibility to add to our faith and to give all diligence. However, if you look at 2 Peter 3:17, says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we see the other aspect of our sanctification is the growing in grace. The Lord grows us in His grace. And so you have both of these aspects, our responsibility, and you have ultimately the Lord and His awesome grace that help us grow in the knowledge of Jesus. And so that's a big aspect of our sanctification. However, in chapter 2, he's talking about the false teachers. However, false teachers can lead Christians away temporarily. All right, so you have this, and you look at 2:19, 2 Peter 2:19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. So servants of corruption, overcome, or mastered, brought into bondage. 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And so, escaping the pollutions of the world, but then becoming entangled and overcome again. And so this is the challenge of believers. Through Christ, we escape the world. However, we have a way of going back to those same sins we were saved from. All right. So as we consider sanctification process, we always need to assume this biblically. All right, when we struggle, when we're walking in the flesh, we're going to be going back to the things that we were saved from, specifically and uniquely for us. And so if you look at verse 21, it says, for it had been better for them to not known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And so you have those two graphic examples, dogs turning back to their vomit, and sows that were washed, or pigs that were washed, they go back to the mud. Right? And so believers who are born again, they are in Christ, they are covered by the precious blood of Christ, and have peace with the Father, well, we have no business going back to the vomit and the mire, the mud. And so, however, that is a process. That is what we are pulled back to. That's where the battle is. And so that's where we have these sin habits that we need to begin to mortify. We need to see that need to mortify those things. If we look over at Galatians, once we recognize that, Galatians 6, once we recognize our sin habits, our sin patterns, that's a sobering piece. Okay, you know, it's admitting, I do struggle with this particular sin where I walk in the flesh. And once the Lord exposes that, we want to be in a healthy context where we can put that off and grow in grace. Anybody think of a context like that? The local church, right? And so Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And so contextually in Galatians, those overtaken in the fault were those running back to circumcision and adding to faith. They're adding a work to faith. And so what you see here, though, is the need for restoration. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Restoring, it's also translated as mending in Matthew 4 as mending nets. And it literally means towards completion. All right, we're helping something to be complete again. We're restoring that net that's been broken. We're weaving it and bringing it back to completion. However, that's done through the spirit of meekness, right? And so engaging with people who are meek, who are considering themselves, lest they are tempted, those are the ones, the spiritual ones, who need to help those overtaken in the fault, overtaken in the sin. And once a community in a local church is understood in this area, that's where we can have that healthy context to seek. Hey, pastor, I need help with this. You got any verses on this? Hey, brother Bill, or brother Jeff, you seem that you operate in the spirit in this way. I recognize I don't. Can you help me? Right? And it's not that we're getting our help from others, but other spiritual individuals who know the Word of God in the context of the local church, taking the Word and saying, yeah, I struggled with this once too, and these verses, and this is how I applied these verses, right? And so that is a healthy church context. Now, that what I would say is a challenging piece, right? There's a whole lot of trust and vulnerability there. However, let's always go back to the gospel where, you know, at the gospel, we're all looking around at the foot of the cross as chief of sinners. We all put Christ on the cross. And so we have to have that mindset. If you don't have that mindset, well, you never want to be exposed. And so recognizing sin habits and patterns and then seeking the restoration. We're to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And so this goes both ways, right? The person who wants to help everybody, yeah, but that would never happen to me, but I can help you, right? That's different than the person who says, hey, I'm equally at risk of falling into this sin, or I fell into this sin in the past. Let me help you. That is different, right? We're going to take help from that person. Now, finally, I want to look, we'll look over at John 17 and understand we have a biblical mandate for sanctification. We know this. However, as we look at sanctification, there's two ditches, right? There's the, I'm going to always sin, right? I know biblically I'm always going to sin. I'll never be completely perfect. There's grace, so why try? Right, so you can have that attitude, right? But then on the other side, the other ditch is that of perfection. I must be perfect. I messed up. God's not going to forgive me. We start getting into self-reliant and self-righteous attitudes. And so we'll look at Paul. Paul had a very biblical attitude. Is I sinned, I repent, and I'm getting back up and I'm committing to walk in the Spirit. Right, that's the biblical way. And so if we look at John 17, in John 17, the Lord is finishing up his last his supper. John 13 through 17 is his last supper messages to his disciples before he goes to the cross. Now in John chapter 17, verse 11 through 16, he's praying for the physical protection of his disciples. Because they are going to be persecuted by the world. However, in 17, 18, and 19, he's praying to the Father for their spiritual sanctification and their growth so they can be salt as they give the gospel out. So John 17:17, we're familiar with. The Lord prays, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is praying to the Father for his disciples, that they would be sanctified or set apart through thy truth, the truth of the Father. And then he makes this brief and amazing statement, thy word is truth, right? And so this is very simple in one sense. However, sanctification has to be done through the truth of God's word. Amen. Right? And so once we come to the basic but profound understanding that the word of God is the only aspect of truth in the world, everything else that the world has to pump out that's not in line with Scripture is error, deception, wickedness, unrighteousness. And so, extremely simple, I understand that. However, once we have that understanding, we need to look through that filter. Is this truth coming from the Word of God? If not, I need to discard it. And so we're constantly discerning, is it truth or is it not? However, we know that the world, at least here in America now, is not pumping out truth from Scripture. It once did, right? It once put out biblical principles, not so much anymore. And so Christ, he prays to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so the mechanism for our sanctification simply is the word of truth, the word of God. We understand that. However, practically, we still sit under the world's teachings in so many areas. We still allow ourselves voluntarily to hear, to watch, to absorb everything they pump out, right? And so that's something each of us needs to consider for ourselves. It's a chainsaw. Now, if we turn over 1 Timothy 3, where can we find this mechanism for sanctification? First Timothy chapter 3, the word is the mechanism for our sanctification, and we find that in 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so the mechanism for our sanctification is the word of God, which is truth. And it's found in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. And so the local church is the institution for truth, and it's the place where we need to go for sanctification. These are basics. However, as we were looking in Hebrews last Sunday, we realized for the Hebrews, the hard thing for them was just to go to church, all right? So the Lord's calling is to get to the place of truth, and that's where the battleground is. I use the example, it's not to get on a boat and move to Africa to be a missionary in a village in some foreign remote place. No, it simply is get to the place of truth. That's where the battleground is, because the place of truth is where you will be sanctified by truth and ultimately for the glory of God. Of the Lord. And so we see as well, this is where the Lord's mechanisms for self-reflection and for challenging are, right? The Lord's Supper, the pastor aiming the Word of God at our hearts, biblical accountability, right? We've all, we all work in the world, right? The world is hit or miss, and usually miss when it comes to accountability and cross-checking, right? Likewise, the church can be too. However, the local church is supposed to be the safest place for us to be cross-checked. Hey, you're walking in the flesh. You're harboring sin. And I want to tell you, I would like to help you. I would like your help because sin is dangerous. It's going to lead to deeper consequence in my life. And we're supposed to have that community here in our assembly where we are self-reflecting and where we are helping others. And so we'll finish in Romans chapter 7. So what's our expectation in sanctification? If we leave this series with perfection, well, you're going to have to re-listen. The expectation is it's always going to be repent, put off, put on, walk in the Spirit, sin, repent, put off, put on, walk in the Spirit. That's the expectation. Now, I say that, I am not glorifying sin. I'm not saying Romans 6:1 where let's sin that grace may abound. That's not what I'm saying at all. That's one ditch that people can fall into. But you see Paul's attitude here in Romans 7, verse 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. All right? Paul had good intentions. Paul wanted to walk in the Spirit, but you know what? He failed. All right? And so Paul is being very frank about that. He desired to walk in the Spirit, but he failed and he sinned. 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I seeing another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It's a war. I know to walk in the Spirit every morning in very specific ways, but my flesh is warring in my mind over I want to do what I want to do. And that's the reality of the spiritual battle. What does Paul say? 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so there is a legitimate frustration every single time when we sin. Man, this is the 1,000th time I've sinned like this. Now, once we recognize those long patterns, that's where we want to target. I don't want it to be the 1,000th time anymore. I want to string together more and more days where I'm walking the Spirit in this particular aspect. But there's that recognition. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so Paul, he pivots from there to he's committed to walking after the Spirit. And so that's our sanctification process. That's the expectation that we're to have is, I will sin. Not that you go into it with that attitude. But when you sin, oh wretched man, we repent. And then we ask the Spirit to help mortify the flesh in the specific areas of our life. And we have that commitment to walk in the Spirit. However, sin has a way of discouraging us, right? And so I think Romans 7 and 8 is a very key chapter to go to if you're discouraged with your sin, right? The sin that you continually are beset by. And once that's exposed, that's where you should, you pray, you ask the Spirit to help, but then that's a good time where you talk to your pastor or a trusted friend and say, I struggle with this. Can we work on this together? And we bear one another's burdens in that sense, as we saw in Galatians. Anyway, so that is a biblical self-reflection in the local church. That's the end of our series. And thank you. Father, we come now. We just thank you for this time to look into your word. I pray that these tools will be helpful for each of us, ultimately to become more like Christ and to walk in the Spirit. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.